Good to be here today and bringing the lesson. And I thought it'd be good to talk about a subject that is unacceptable, and that is the suffering that we need to endure in order to grow. And as we deal with the suffering in the scriptures, we need to understand that there are different kinds of suffering, and we need to have these cataloged in our minds so that we can recognize it. And just like an earthly enemy, as we are defending ourselves from the enemy's weapons, we need to know what kind of weapon it is so we can defend ourselves. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way. We need to understand the darts that Satan is throwing at us. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, even though this is written to babies, it has a great deal to do with suffering. And 1 Peter is written to babies. It also has a great deal to do with suffering. So we're not dealing with a heavy subject tonight in the sense that this is milk, even though it may seem like something we might choke on. It's in the Lord's estimation, it is milk. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There's part of our suffering here. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the very center of Christ is suffering, from the very beginning until the very end. And so if we are following in the steps of Christ, what are we involved in our steps? So verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and this is talking about the Father, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we're talking about becoming complete, becoming perfect. And the Father made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So this is a very necessary understanding we need for all of these different ways in which we do suffer. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that had there is present tense in the Greek. He still has this power of death, which of course is spiritual death. And he can destroy. And Jesus now wants to destroy the devil's work. And he can if we'll cooperate with him. But it's going to take some suffering. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death, that is our death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then it tells about what Christ did in becoming like us. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So in all things, well, we're like his brethren, we're like an ordinary Jew, so he was like us in every way. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. All right, here's his qualification, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So we're not here without help in all these temptations, but notice in verse 18 here, suffering and temptation are the same thing. And he suffered by being tempted. So we're talking now about the different ways of our suffering, the different ways of our temptation. We all know Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So if we're going to learn to obey, hunger and thirst after righteousness, what are we going to need to do? We're going to need to learn more on how we can suffer. Now, if we're ready for it, the Father can bring these to us. If we're not ready, then he can't. So we need to have a mindset, as he says in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, that we'll suffer like Christ did. All right, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 11 to 16, he encourages us, let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, why do we need all that? He's going to tell us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing's hidden. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, here's why, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. So when we got this suffering and temptation, it is involved in our infirmities. He knows all this, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. All right, he was in all points tempted like we are. What are all those points? Well, tonight I'd like to go through a few of the scriptures in the Greek words, the different Greek words that he used concerning the different kinds of suffering, which of course are different kinds of temptation. So if we recognize these when the temptation comes, we'll be more ready to fight the temptation and win the battle. In verse 16, with Jesus then being tempted like all points as we are, he knows how to help us. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So what do we need when we are tempted? We need help. And we need to come to the throne of grace that we may have obtained mercy, may have God's kindness, and find this grace in help to help in time of need. Well, we do have a need for help when we enter into these different temptations. So as soon as we recognize a temptation, we can ask for the Lord's help, which, of course, we need to do. First one I'd like to deal with, there are about seven or eight different kinds, major kinds of temptation listed by different Greek words in the scriptures. And I'd like to go through several of these here tonight as our time allows. The first one is number 430 in the Strong's Numbers, anekomai, which is to hold oneself up against. All right, so if we hold ourselves up against something, what do we do? Well, if it's against something, then, of course, we're opposing it. And to hold ourselves up against it, we're trying to stop it. So Ephesians 4:30, we find this kind of temptation. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So here this word, to hold oneself up against, is to forbear. Well, you don't forbear something that you like. You forbear something that you don't like. And so we need to hold ourselves up against these things that we don't like in love. Well, love, of course, is serving God through obeying his commandments. So we need to forbear one another according to the commands of God. So we need to know those commands in order to be able to hold ourselves up against one another in love. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, we have this same word used. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So here is something that is done against us. Otherwise, we don't have to hold ourselves up against it. So here's a brother or sister that does something against us, and then we need to forbear these things. We need to endure them, just accept them, and of course help if we can, but holding ourselves up against them is this word here. So sometimes a brother or sister might be foolish or do something that is against us. Christ now tells us, put up with it, endure it. So here Christ gives us the command to endure these things. And what happens if we say, do you know what he did to me? You know what they did to me? And so we don't hold ourselves up against it, but rather we go to complain to somebody, hey, somebody do something to this person. This is what he did to me. Well, who's worse? The one who refuses to obey the command of Christ, to forbear these things, to accept them and endure them, or me complaining about it? Well, we generally don't like things that are done against us, so we tend to complain about it. But we need to understand that as we complain about it, we are just as much at fault as the one that did something against us. What's worse, to do something against me or do something against Christ? Well, we need to not be doing these things against Christ, so we need to forbear these things. So when someone does something against us, instead of going and saying, hey, look what they did to me, we should endure it in love. Then Matthew 17, verse 17, Christ is an example of this kind of struggle many, many times. Matthew 17, verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer? There's your hold myself up against you. Bring him hither to me. And of course, the apostles couldn't cast out the demon here in this case. And what was Jesus doing with these apostles? Well, he told them later, this kind is cast out by prayer and fasting. So what were the apostles not doing when they failed to heal this, cast out this demon? They were failing to seek God and ask God for help. Well, that was faithless. They should have turned to God and asked for help when their ability or the power that God had given them had failed. So what did Jesus do? Well, if it's cast out by prayer and fasting, Jesus had to pray. And no doubt he was already fasting. So Jesus then said, how long shall I suffer you? Well, as we see Jesus enduring the apostles in many, many ways, Jesus tried to help them in their weakness. And of course, he would rebuke them and encourage them and teach them. And he did many things, but he endured their evil against him. In John the 20th chapter in verse 27, Jesus had to endure the apostles' lack of understanding many times. Now, Jesus calls it faith here, but remember, faith is understanding the Word of God. John 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So here was Thomas saying, I'm not going to believe unless this and this and this happens. Was he forbearing? No, he wasn't. And Jesus had to endure this against himself. So he wasn't believing Jesus' words. He wasn't believing the witnesses. And Christ had given the witness for that purpose, but Thomas had rejected the witnesses. Well, we need to endure this kind of lack of faith also. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, we find this word again, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. And Paul said, I'm laboring, working, we are laboring, working with our own hands. And now here's what he's holding himself up against. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. So here he's persecuted, and this word is to being chased after. Men are trying to kill him, and what does he do with that? He holds himself up against it. So he endures it, he accepts it, and doesn't complain about it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, we find this word again. It took patience to hold the Thessalonians up against those who had pursued and pressured them. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Why? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. So here are babies, and their own people are coming after them and tried to chase them and put pressure on them, and they are holding themselves up against these things. And so when these things come, rather than complaining about it or feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to hold ourselves up against these things, understanding that it's God's will that we suffer these things, because this is how we grow. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, He says, brethren are going to come to this time when they will no longer endure. And there's your holding up against sound doctrine. So here is sound doctrine that we've got to hold ourselves up against. Why would we need to hold ourselves up against sound doctrine? Well, it's something then that we have to endure. It's not a pleasant thing when we hear these things for the first time. And we need to endure the sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. So when they're tired of it and they're not willing to endure these things anymore, then of course they fall away. So they're not willing to endure sound doctrine. Then in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 22, it's the same thing, where he encourages the brethren, I beseech you, brethren, suffer, there's the same word, the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in a few words. So as we read this book of Hebrews, even though it's milk, it's not really very easy to endure. Why? Because he's talking about all this suffering. And we need to suffer the word that tells us that we need to suffer. And how many in the world are willing to endure the word that says we need to suffer? No, most people are like that rich young ruler or the lawyer that said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to do one thing. And the preachers today accommodate them. They say, well, accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. Or believe in Jesus is the Christ. That's it. Or some other small thing that they need to do, and then they're going to go to heaven. Well, that's not the kind of suffering we need to do. We need to endure all the different kinds of suffering the Lord brings to us. And we need to have that mind, like he says in 1 Peter 4, arm yourselves with the same mind. We need to have the mind to hold ourselves up against whatever the Lord sees is best for us to endure. All right, another word here that we'll look at is agonizomai, which of course comes, we get the word agony from this. And if you are in agony, what's happening? Well, generally we call suffering different kinds of pain, we're being in agony. Or if somebody does something against us, we're in agony. Or someone frustrates us, we're in agony. Well, this word agonizomai is this very word. So 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 25, literally it is to struggle. So when we agonize, he uses this word in a race. And he tells us that we are to run this race that's in front of us, and this race requires agony. We need to agonize as we run. And every man strives for the mastery. There's your agonizing, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we understand what a runner does. He runs as hard as he possibly can, but in preparation for that running, he's very temperate. He eats the right thing. He sleeps the right time. He has the right amount of exercise, not too much or too little of anything. So he says, let your moderation be known to all men. We need to be moderate. And in mind, we should have this race that we are agonizing in to run as fast as we can. How do we run this race faster? Well, we need to overcome the temptations when they come. And if we overcome the temptations and have this strength to endure these things, the Lord will help us to run faster. But if we don't endure them, what's going to happen? Well, he can't bring these temptations to us. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul describes a different picture, not just the race, but he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in this race, Paul is keeping under his body and bringing his body into subjection. So where's his fight? His fight is with the physical body. And we won't go there, but Romans 7 describes the same thing. It's a fight against this body that we have. This is a great deal of our agonizing. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1, God has set this race in front of all of his children. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So if we're one of God's children, he puts this race in front of us. He wants us to agonize in this race. And we'll not read it, but Philippians 3:7-15, Paul tells about the many different ways that he is agonizing in order to run the race. And one is to count everything in the world loss and everything he's accomplished loss in order that he can run this race. So he's put all these things aside, and he's got one thing in mind, and that is he's going to become like Christ. Let's turn to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 and 24. This struggle is necessary in order even to get in the gate that leads to this kind of suffering. So in order to suffer, we've got to suffer to get in the gate. All right, then one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive, there's your agonize, to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. They will seek to enter, but they're not going to be willing to agonize in order to get in this gate. Well, what happens here when we're to be crucified with Christ before we're buried with Christ? Well, is crucifixion any kind of agonizing? I'd say crucifixion is rather a heavy agonizing. And how many are willing to be crucified in order to be buried with Christ? When he tells us that we no longer need to live for self, that he died, that we would no longer live for self, but live for him that died for us and rose again, what kind of decision do we need to make in order not to live for ourselves anymore? Well, that's a big decision, and that's part of our crucifixion. And how many are willing to lose their life for Christ and the gospel? Mark 8:35, except you lose your life for Christ and the gospel, you'll lose it in eternity. How many are willing to agonize to lose their life or even make that decision to lose their life? So even to get into this race of agonizing, we have to agonize and make that decision. So that's one reason the Lord puts it there, because if a man's not willing to suffer during the race, if a man's not willing to suffer to enter the race, will he be willing to suffer during the race? And, of course, the answer will obviously be no. John, the 18th chapter, in verse 36, he uses this word in a human illustration. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Here's your agonize, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. So they would agonize to keep those Jews away from Christ if his kingdom were of this world. And I think we can understand that kind of a fight. Those in the army do fight. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 30. Paul now describes the struggle he had to run the race. And he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So here are these Philippians in this fight, and they had already watched Paul to be opposed by all these different Jews who were trying to kill him. And he says, you're having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul was still enduring all this agonizing, with all this struggle that he had to run this race. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 28 and 29. Paul struggled to help others to finish the race also. So this was part of his agony in helping others. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So there's his goal. He's wanting to find every single Christian to be complete in Christ, to have that complete love. He says, whereunto I also labor. So he's agonizing with these brethren in order to strive according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul was agonizing to help the brethren grow. Well, are we willing to endure that kind of agony for the Lord? Well, he wants us to. We need to agonize to strive to present every man complete in Christ. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 12, we find Epaphras now struggling this way in his prayers. So he's agonizing in his prayers for the Colossians. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring, there's your agonizing fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's agonizing that these brethren in Laodicea and in Colossae will be complete in Christ. Well, we need to agonize for one another in the same way. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 12, Timothy now was commanded to struggle the good struggle and agonize in this race. He says, fight the good fight of faith. So this fight that we have is to agonize against the temptations that come to us and determine that we're going to suffer in order to endure them. So the fight here, the command to fight, is 75. That's this agonize, the good fight. And that's the noun form of verse 75. So all of this is a struggle that we need to have in order to overcome. Then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he says, I've fought a good fight. So Paul had practiced what he preached. So he did. He agonized his entire life, trying to overcome in all these temptations as well as helping others to do the same thing. He says, I've finished my course and I have kept the faith. So in Hebrews the 12th chapter verse 1, where we just read a little while ago, that we need to run with patience this race that is set before us. This is the race Paul is agonizing in. So God gives us agony to agonize in. And he calls it a race. And of course we understand this is all to do with trying to obey the commands of God, trying to overcome all the temptations that are brought to us. And I think our time is past, and we've managed to get through two of the seven different kinds of suffering. Well, I hope you've endured the teaching and agonized with it, and have a determination that you're going to agonize. Now, we could offer the invitation tonight. If you're ready to agonize, then you need to consider obeying the gospel. Well, this is what God calls us to. It's not an easy thing, but he'll give us help in that race. And the Lord comforted Paul in all of his tribulation, and that's another kind of suffering. But God is there to help us in all of this struggle if we are willing to agonize in order to get into that gate that leads to eternal life. And during that eternal life, on that race that leads to eternal life, the pathway is a pathway of tribulation. So God is calling us to pay a price that the world is not willing to pay. The question is, will we trust him? And if we do trust him, then we'll set ourselves up against these tribulations and endure them without complaining, without running and saying, hey, look what they're doing to me. We'll agonize and endure these things, and then we'll hold ourselves up against and then be willing to agonize and suffer in order to help others to grow as well as ourselves. So tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism after you have crucified the old man, then we would encourage you to obey the gospel. And as he says in with Paul in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So the Lord will forgive your sins as you're baptized into Christ, and then he'll give you birth to rise to walk in a new life, and he'll be your father. He'll help you and work with you and encourage you as you seek to run this race and win the crown. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation or need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come now while we stand together and sing. Thank you.